Welcome to summer. Wonderful to see you here this morning. That's right. Only 8 weeks to go till my favorite season.
Thank you.
Two scripture readings this morning. The first is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Very important section of Paul, of scripture. Especially in this year, for it is in the 5th chapter of Romans that Martin Luther found the verse that inspired all of his theology and transformed the church and brought a new reality into the world as a result. Not without turmoil, by the way, unfortunately, in some ways. Listen to these words as Paul introduces himself to the Christians at Rome. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good reason some might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, continuing into the 10th chapter, we find Jesus again with his disciples. He's sending them out. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter into no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Let us pray. Now, O God, speak to our hearts through your Spirit as we receive what you have to say to the church. Guide and direct us, we pray, and enable our growth in faithfulness and service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I love cities. I really do. I love their energy. I love their diversity of people. I love walking their streets. I love getting a sense of the city by riding public transit. We've been fortunate to travel a bit, and often in deciding our vacation destination, we've chosen to go to cities. Most recently, Chicago, where our oldest daughter lives, but also to Edinburgh in Scotland, where our younger daughter lives. We love going to Toronto to experience the vitality and the diversity of that city and all that is found there, and downtown Buffalo as well, along with our popular neighborhoods that offer an endless variety of cultures and foods and traditions. I could go on, but I don't want to turn this into a travelogue. Ask us afterwards, and we will both probably go on far too long. Cities are where most of the world's population lives, you know. Many in cities far larger than any in the United States. Some of them now reach 30 million in population. I see Pat's head nodding. She's been to Shanghai. She knows a large city, a very large city. Mexico City, almost 30 million right now. In contrast, though, what are the images of churches that we often see on church bulletin covers or on calendar photos? As a pastor searching catalogs of bulletin covers, here's what I often found. Tom, the first three. Just spend a little time on each one of these. I'm sorry?
You can't do three.
Okay, three won't show. All right. quiet pastoral settings, away from the city, set apart, almost pristine, no one around. Rarely did I find photos like these. Churches in cities. Churches on busy streets, almost lost amongst the other buildings. Cars and people, all kinds of people going about their daily routines. Hustle and bustle, noisy, crowded. And I wonder why. Do we want the image of a church that's set apart from a surging culture? Set in what is seen as a simpler culture? Do we want a church that is safe from the cultural setting in which it is located? Or do we want a church that is engaged and involved in the issues and the concerns of the culture and the people who live there? Last Sunday, I said in my sermon that our purpose and our strategies are ways and means for living cross-shaped lives and being a cross-shaped people. And then this week, just one Sunday too late, I came across the quote that I put in the bulletin this morning for the thought for the week. You are the cross. You bear responsibility for the suffering and the hope of new life, and you are the ones seeking transformation. The cross is all these things because Jesus brought unconditional love to the cross, and the cross is you. When you walk among the people, your unconditional love renews us, it frees us, it resurrects us. That was part of a sermon preached by Cecil Williams in Glide Church, San Francisco, at a very important time in its life. Several weeks ago, Sally suggested a series of themes to me, even suggested titles for my last four sermons in my role as interim pastor, which emerged from her reflections on the lectionary passages identified for these first Sundays of Pentecost season of the church year, in relationship to our strategic plan and our purpose statement, making connections and offering opportunities for faith, love, and service. The theme for this Sunday, church at the intersection. And that got me thinking. What does it mean to be a church at the intersection? How might that shape our self-understanding and fulfillment of our purpose as we look ahead? Like many city churches, we're located at a busy intersection, Harlem Road and Saratoga. Put that slide up, will you please, Tom? It's not clear because it's from Google Earth, but you can see Harlem Road, right? North, south, and you can see Saratoga. And there's the church, just at the left part of that intersection. And we're not maybe 300 yards from the double roundabout. Let's see the next one. There we are. Maybe the candle's in a way. You can see where we are here. All this intersection of our life and our community, and we're right in the middle of all of this. Some days, traffic, just simply due to volume and the time of day, the line of cars waiting to enter the roundabout backs up beyond the light at Saratoga Road. I wonder, as drivers sit there and wait for the signal to change, are they even aware that there's a church on the corner? Or do they look at our church sign and wonder who we are and what we stand for? Do they wonder if we have anything to do with their lives at all? What might cause them to stop in or to look us up on the web? How does what we do and what we say here make a difference in the life of the community in which we live? Do we reflect the variety and the diversity and the concerns of the people who live in and around these intersections and travel through them every day of the week? Hundreds of cars every day of the week. I sometimes just go up to the roundabout and watch. What connections and opportunities might we make and offer that will open a way for God's love and peace in Jesus Christ to be a life-guiding reality in their work and in their families and in their commitments? In today's gospel reading, Jesus is sending his disciples out with authority to carry out ministry in his name. The message: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The task: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. In other words, bring wholeness to human life. Bring life where there is deathly reality. Bring hope where there is hopelessness. Bring healing where there is suffering. Restore the ill and the outcast to the care of the community. Intersect the suffering that you see with the healing power of God. And travel light and keep moving. Don't stock up provisions for yourself. No money, no extra clothing. Rely on the hospitality of those who welcome you, and where you do not find welcome, move on. And then his recognition of the harsh reality of the world. He says to them, don't be naive. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And expect harsh opposition and even persecution. You'll be confronted by councils and rulers, and even families will be divided. But do not worry about what to say when you're asked to justify your mission. The Spirit of God will be your resource and will enable you to make your witness. And when you are persecuted, flee to the next town and continue your mission. Be faithful. Endure. Expect the coming of the Son of Man and live in that hope and promise. Have you ever thought about what that might mean for your own witness and living as a Christian in today's world? Try that on as a dinner conversation sometime, or as a study group focus. I read a really interesting story not long ago about a United Methodist female pastor who served a church located along a busy highway. There was traffic noise every Sunday morning, very busy road. And particularly, groups of motorcyclists would ride by, often causing her to have to stop what she was saying or praying because of the noise. And she waited for it to pass. Annoying, to be sure. But one day it occurred to her, let's put out a sign along the road that says, "Bikers welcome." Well, they did it. And one Sunday, a couple of them stopped in on Sunday morning. And over succeeding weeks, others stopped in and they got into conversation. And one of the cyclists suggested that she take a ride with them. She'd never been on a motorcycle. Wasn't anything she ever thought she'd do. But she finally consented. And one Sunday, after worship, she hopped on as a passenger dressed in borrowed leather and a borrowed helmet and went for a ride. And a relationship developed with these bikers. And the bikers even began to call her my pastor. And they even began to call the church our church. And now she describes herself as ministering to a biker church. She and her congregation had intersected the world outside the church and had reached a whole new group of people in their witness for Jesus Christ. Makes me wonder. One of our strategic plan strategies has to do with hospitality. Now, we usually focus on Sunday morning welcoming, and people are working hard on finding ways to do that better than we do. But how do we intersect this corner with hospitality? That occurred to me. We have joggers who pass by here every day. We have people who live in this neighborhood who walk by and say, maybe we need a sign along the sidewalk that says joggers welcome with some bottles of water out there. Maybe we need a sign out that says dog walkers welcome. Sally and I can tell you there's lots of dogs in this neighborhood and people walk them. Dog walkers, and put the plastic bags out there that are necessary for the cleanup task. Or a sign that says, welcome to our garden. Stop for a rest. And with our peace pole in place and a few nicely designed and maybe even weatherproof signs displaying brief prayers for peace. Might that be a way of intersecting where we live? That thought for the week that I read earlier is from a sermon that Reverend Cecil Williams preached his second Sunday at Glide Church in San Francisco. Now, Glide is located in the Tenderloin district of the inner city of San Francisco. At that time, it had about 60 worshipers and was in danger of closing. He preached the sermon that Sunday from the rear of the church, pointing to the cross that was on the wall of the church facing the congregation. And he called the congregation to take the cross into the streets of the city. Now, several decades later, Glide Church is filled every Sunday with people who even have to stand in line outside the church around the block to get in. And its diversity and social justice ministries have changed the entire city for the better and drawn people from the city and across the whole nation because of its vital message and its outreach. It's challenging, it is controversial, you bet, but transformative. A church at the intersection, to be sure. What is our central symbol? Cross? Okay. What's the shape of the intersection where we're located? What is it? It's a cross. Okay. You get an A. What was the location of the cross on which Christ died? Where was it in relationship to the city of Jerusalem? It was outside the city walls at the Jerusalem garbage dump. It wasn't a grassy hillside. It was a place of death and decay. And it probably didn't smell very good either. But in that place of death and decay is where the redeeming love of God through Jesus Christ the passion and love of Christ intersected the world and all of history. And from the tomb on Easter morning, another place of decay, the triumph of that love over all that destroys life was revealed for all to see. And this church and the disciples who gather here are the witnesses to that intersection through our life and our service. What a great calling that is, to be the place where people might even meet and respond to God. Amen.